John chapter 20 and verses 1 through 9. Would you follow in your text as I read? The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Heavenly Father, by thy Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts this morning as you already have begun to do, continue so to do. We ask your blessing to this end in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. John's account of the resurrection is quite different from the accounts of the other gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Whereas his account is different, it is not in conflict or contradiction to the accounts we have in the other gospels. John especially wants to underline how unbelieving disciples became believers in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And with this theme in mind, he especially keys on Mary Magdalene, Thomas, and finally, Peter. But this morning, we're going to think especially about the first believer in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that first believer was the one who wrote this gospel, John, the beloved disciple. As you'll notice upon your outline, which you picked up from the foyer, if you didn't, they're available for you there. You'll find three things. First of all, fantasy, then facts, and finally, faith. Let us consider then the fantasy that's involved in this particular narrative. Before we get into that in detail, I want to try to help you get some idea of one harmonizing account or detail of the four Gospels. I say that because as you read the four Gospels, it's hard to fit everything together. Let's just try and very briefly give you one possible harmony of the four Gospels in connection with the resurrection. First of all, it would seem that Mary Magdalene, with at least three other women, and I believe more than that, and possibly in more than one company, that Mary Magdalene, I say, with these women comes to the tomb. She perhaps gets there a little before the others do. Or at least if she gets there at the same time as the others do, she sees as they see, she sees the stone is rolled away, and so she immediately leaves the tomb and goes to find Peter and John and tell them that the stone is rolled away from the tomb. It would appear that the other women stay for a few moments at least at the tomb after Mary has left to go back to the city. And as these women stay at the tomb and look into the tomb, they see angels there. And the angels give them a message of resurrection. They say, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. And so on. So they have a vision of angels who tell them that Jesus is risen from the dead. Mary has left to go and find Peter and John. Now she finds Peter and John. They run to the tomb. We find everybody running in this chapter. Resurrection news is exciting, dynamic news. And it causes young men and old men and women and everybody to start running and start moving. Jesus Christ is risen. And so Peter and John run to the tomb. And John runs fastest, Peter is second, and Mary is a poor third as she follows them back to the tomb. Peter and John see the grave clothes in the tomb, and then they leave. Peter leaves wondering what has happened. John leaves a believer in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary now has arrived back at the tomb, and she sees the angels, but more than that, she has the first appearance of the resurrected Christ, and that will be our subject for next Sunday morning. She leaves the tomb now for the second time with the second news. The first news was that the stone was rolled away. The second news is she has seen the risen Lord. So two times she comes to the tomb, each time she leaves with exciting news. Now the other women arrive back from having carried their news of the angelic visitation. They arrive back at the tomb, and Jesus appears to them. They now leave the tomb and go to share the news with others of the disciples. There probably were 120 of them at least, as you remember. That number were gathered on the day of Pentecost at least. All over the city of Jerusalem, we find women carrying the news of the risen Christ. And so they go and carry the news into the city. Meanwhile, Jesus has gone to the Emmaus Road. And there he meets two that are walking along the Emmaus Road, as recorded in Luke chapter 24, and he reveals himself to these two. Then, as evening comes on that first Sunday, Easter, Jesus appears in the midst of the disciples as they are gathered together, closeted because of fear of the Jews. And we'll also catch that in John chapter 20. Now, there is one way in which we can harmonize the different accounts of the Gospels. As I say, there is difficulty. We cannot be sure. But as we bring all the facts together, harmony is certainly possible, and I certainly do not believe there's any contradiction between the accounts in the various Gospels. Now, having said that, what about Mary Magdalene here, as we're introduced to her again in verse 1 of our chapter, John 20? Mary Magdalene is a woman out of whom the Lord Jesus Christ has cast seven demons. And we have a record of that in Luke chapter 8 and verse 2. Jesus then has delivered her from the power of satanic possession. As a result of that, she has a deep and abiding sense of gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ, and she immediately is one of the women who serves the Lord Jesus during his earthly ministry. We have the record of that in Luke chapter 8 and verse 3. Beyond the gratitude that she had for the Lord Jesus Christ, and perhaps as the foundation of it, of course, we find she has a fervent love for Jesus. Now, it is not Mary's faith that is paramount. Very little is said about her faith. It is Mary's love for Jesus that is paramount. And it is interesting to notice that Jesus appears for the very first time to one who loved him very, very deeply. Does this tell me something? I think it does. I think it tells me that I don't have to be a great scholar. I think it tells me that I don't have to have great faith. I think it tells me that when I love the Lord Jesus because of what the Lord Jesus has done for me, I'm bound to see him and know him in a personal way. He loves to respond to our love, and he loves to reveal himself to those who love him. Now is Mary Magdalene then, because of her love for the Lord Jesus, coming to the tomb with the other women. As she comes near at hand, she sees, in verse 1, the stone has been removed from the entrance. The word that John uses is interesting, and different from the words that the other gospelers use. The word that he uses indicates that the stone has not only been rolled back, because before the tomb there would be a little trough, and a disc kind of a stone would be rolled in that trough across the entrance to the tomb. She sees the stone not just rolled back in the trough, But she sees the stone has been entirely removed from it, and she realizes that it is not just individuals who have rolled back the stone. Something tremendously more powerful has happened. And Matthew tells us what that is in chapter 28. An earthquake had occurred, and an angel had come and removed the stone from the tomb. Not to let Jesus out, but that they might see him and see that Jesus Christ was risen. Now, at this point, as Mary sees the stone removed from before the opening to the cave, we have her fantasy. I looked up the word fantasy to make sure I should use it in my outline. I wanted to use it because it begins with F, and I had two other Fs, and I needed the first F. I'll tell you very frankly how that happened. So I looked up and to see what Webster said, and I found I could use the word. Fantasy, says Webster, is a creation of the imaginative faculty. A creation of the imaginative faculty. Something like as you read Peanuts. You do read Peanuts, don't you? And you see Snoopy sitting upon the doghouse. And as he sits there, you see him imagining himself. He's fantasizing. And he imagines himself to be the Red Baron. And there he is, in the midst of all the difficulties that the Red Baron can get himself into. That is fantasy. It is not reality. It is something that one imagines. Perhaps there is a measure of fact to it. As a matter of fact, there is here. That causes her to fantasize. Now, what did she imagine? She imagined when she saw the open tomb. She did not even know at this point, for sure, as far as we know from the record, that the tomb was empty. But she saw an open tomb, and so she imagined, she fantasized, that either Joseph had removed Jesus, but that was not probable. What she more imagined was that the enemies of Christ had come and taken the body of Jesus from the tomb. And she loves Jesus. And at this point in time, she is not thinking resurrection. She is thinking of the dead Christ. And so the body of Christ is that to which she is attached in her love at this point. And so she says in verse 2, as she shares the news, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb. And we don't know where they have put him. Now, she gets that news to Simon and to John. She sat there at the tomb and she sees the stone rolled away. She fantasizes, imagines that they've stolen the body of Jesus out of the tomb. She does not at all believe that Jesus is resurrected. She doesn't even consider this possibility. And in her trouble, what does she do? She does what any ordinary woman would do. She goes and finds some men. And so she runs and she finds John and Peter. And she says, I'm in trouble. We're in trouble. They've stolen away the body of Jesus. Now, if you don't believe that's true, just what I said. Just this past week, I was sitting at my desk like any good preacher should, working away, and my wife called up from the basement. And I always know when I get a call like this that we're in trouble. And she said, dear, come quick to the basement. And so, as I headed for the basement, I knew that there was a number of possibilities. Either we had a leaking pipe, like we do occasionally, or that the washing machine has shaken itself off of its box, as happens occasionally, or some other new problem had arisen. But when she was in trouble, she got the news to a man. And that's what Mary did on this occasion. She went back to see if they could solve the problem. So here's how Peter and John get involved. We have the facts in verses 3 to 7. They run to the tomb. And in verse 5, John glances into the tomb. This is the usual word that is used in the New Testament for to see, that is used here. It simply indicates that he looks into, he glances into the tomb. He himself does not go in. Perhaps as many suggest that he is quite a bit younger than Peter, and so he is going to defer to Peter. Also, he sees Peter as the leadership person, and he will wait till Peter comes and sort of makes it official. Maybe he is somewhat reticent, being somewhat afraid or what have you, but for all whatever reason, he does not go into the tomb. He looks in with what we might say a mere glance. And we have the second piece of evidence. The first piece of evidence to a resurrection was the stone rolled away. The second piece of evidence is an empty tomb. Now in verses 6 and 7, Peter comes along, catches up, and gets to the tomb, and immediately in his impulsive way, Peter does not look into the tomb. Peter was behind him, and he arrived and went into the tomb. And Peter saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head, and that cloth folded up by itself, separate from the linen. It is significant at this point, as we notice the facts, that the grave clothes are there without the body. Now, I say that is significant, because if you are removing a body that had been wrapped, as this had, embalmed in the strips of cloth, with the myrrh, which was a gum-like substance and would be similar to putting a plaster of Paris cast upon your arm, it would not be usual, if you were stealing a corpse, to take the wrappings off of the corpse. So when we find the grave clothes in the grave, it indicates to us that we do not have a case of the grave being pilfered, the body being stolen, but rather something else has happened. Second little thing that's interesting is the strips of linen that are lying there that Peter sees. The word used for lying there in the original language is a word which suggests orderly arrangement. As a matter of fact, the word was used sometimes in that day to speak of collating paper. When you put paper together in a proper order before you bind it into a book. And this is the way the word was used, among other ways. It speaks of an orderly arrangement. So as Peter looks within that, goes into the tomb and looks, he sees the grave clothes and the head cloth, and he sees them lying not in disarray, as would have been the case with robbers, but he sees them lying in an orderly fashion. He sees the head cloth wrapped by itself together. Or, as some have suggested, twirled around itself. It would seem that the headcloth had just sort of collapsed upon itself, still in a circular wrapped kind of a configuration. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit here uses a word in connection with Peter, which is an advance on the word used to describe John's examination. John glances into the tomb. Peter goes into the tomb, and he sees, and the word here is, he takes careful notice of. It is a word from which we get our English word theory or theorize. In other words, he sees carefully in order to bring about some theory as to what has happened. So Peter, into the tomb, seeing the grave clothes now, the third piece of evidence, he theorizes as to what has happened. He sees in a careful and a detailed manner. This brings us to verses 8 and 9 and the faith of John. We notice, first of all, that now as Peter has gone into the tomb and made this examination for himself, verse 8 says, finally the other disciple, who is John, who reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. So now John takes a further look. He goes inside and looks carefully as Peter did. And he sees that the grave clothes are like a cocoon. As I've already indicated, the myrrh and the linen around the body of Jesus would stick together. And as the body of Jesus was out of the grave clothes, what they saw was like a cocoon lying there where the body of Jesus had been enveloped by the strips of linen. And the head cloth was separate, as we've already indicated, the Jewish burial custom was, and it was collapsed upon itself. So in effect, John looks and sees the grave clothes as they had been around the body of Jesus. The only difference is that the body of Jesus is not within the grave clothes. So as John examines these things, he has insight. And we have a third word used in the space of these few verses, and translated here, see. He saw and believed. And the word saw here means he saw with understanding. He saw with comprehension. As we sometimes say, oh, I see it now. Suddenly, the light has dawned. And we understand and we comprehend what has happened. John came first to the tomb. He glanced inside. He saw the grave clothes. Peter enters the tomb. He makes a careful examination. He theorizes as a result. John now goes into the tomb. He looks again carefully, and he comprehends. He understands. What does he understand? The body of Jesus had gone right through the grave clothes, as the body of Jesus would go right through the door later on. Notice down in verse 19 of this chapter, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. Suddenly the Lord Jesus appears, having entered the room apart from the door being opened to him. There was a change in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He now is the first one to bear the glorified body. And when we are raptured and the Lord comes to take us home to heaven, should it occur at this moment, we should easily go right through the ceiling of this chapel and meet the Lord in the air. No problem whatsoever. And so the Lord Jesus Christ in his glorified, resurrected body had come right through the grave clothes and left them as they had been wrapped about him. Notice, it is not a case of resuscitation. It is not the pre-resurrection body of Jesus that has come back to life. And now he must struggle and get himself out of those grave clothes. This is not the case. You remember when Lazarus was called out of the tomb, he came out and the grave clothes were still around him. He was resuscitated. Jesus was resurrected. And he is the first fruits of the new resurrection. He is the one, as I say, who first bears the glorified body. He had not been resuscitated and then struggled to get free. He had been resurrected, and he was free in a new, totally new way. A.P. Robertson, speaking about the whole incident, says, Peter had more sight. John had more insight. And so Peter examined carefully, as finally did John, but John understands the evidence. And now we have John's faith. Notice, it is a faith apart from seeing the resurrected Christ. He is the only one, as far as I know, who believes apart from seeing the resurrected Christ. Now, that is in these accounts here. We, of course, see also, we believe also apart from seeing the resurrected Christ. But of these early eyewitnesses, he as yet has not had an appearance of Christ. That waits for the evening when he was there. But before that, he was a believer in the resurrected Christ. He is a believer in the resurrected Christ apart from seeing the resurrected Christ. And secondly, verse 9, apart from understanding the scriptures that spoke about the fact that Christ must be resurrected from the dead. Psalm 16, which Peter quoted in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, where it says it was not, where Peter said it is not possible that he should be holden of death. Peter, why isn't it possible that Jesus should be held in the bands of death? Peter says, because the scripture said he must rise from the dead, and the scripture cannot be broken. But they didn't understand that then. Neither did Peter, neither did John. Apart from the scripture, we believe because of the scripture in the resurrected Christ. Most of these early believers believed because they saw Jesus Christ amongst them, physically risen from the dead, and he proved it to them by many infallible proofs. John believed, apart from Christ's visible presence, apart from the scripture, He believed because of the evidence that he saw there in that grave. The evidence that he saw was conclusive evidence to John that the body was not stolen, that the body was not just resuscitated, but that Jesus was in fact risen from the dead and had come through those grave clothes, leaving them there in orderly arrangement as they had been about his body when they had placed him in that tomb. Can you accept John's testimony? It is testimony based upon hard historical data. John went away from that tomb believing. Peter, Luke chapter 24, verse 12 says, Peter went away puzzled, wondering. So John went away believing, Peter went away puzzling. Later when he saw the risen Christ, Jesus met him personally before the evening situation, and Peter became a believer. But John believed on the basis of the evidence. Now, what evidence do you have? The evidence that you have is the evidence of John and the others who later saw him as recorded in New Testament Scripture, the Holy Word of God. On the basis of this evidence, God is calling upon you to believe that Jesus died for your sins and is raised again for your justification. Can you make that commitment to God this morning in faith? Yes, you can. The question, rather, is, will you go away believing in the resurrected Christ, or will you go away still puzzled, still wondering, and still undecided? God grant that you may make, if never before, a commitment to Christ this morning. And if a believer, renew that commitment. Jesus is risen. He is Lord of all. He demands the sovereign control of your life. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the love of Mary. Thank you that that love just drove her on and on and on until at last she saw the risen Savior. She was not expecting that. She was expecting to find the corpse of a dead master. Oh God, we thank you for the great hope and joy of Christianity. Jesus Christ is risen. And we just do pray that this morning, moved by a mind that analyzes and details and challenges and then believes, or moved by an emotion that burns with fervent love for you, we might find the Lord Jesus. We're all different, whether by love or by reasoning. Coming to faith makes no difference. You bring us all that are willing to the feet of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that that might be our portion this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.